Well, as far as the formal conference is concerned, this is the end of it, other than the special meetings of the various churches tomorrow. But since it's the end of the formal time, my wife and I, even the friends that we brought, we thank you for the weekend, the meals, the work that went behind it, the planning, you coming out, your encouragement in the Word. When we see the Word received and how it encourages you on, it makes it worth coming. And so we pray also that there'll be fruit, as we've been praying, fruit under our Lord Jesus, hearts that are moved closer to Him, growing in the fullness of the head, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight we're back to the book of Isaiah, but not for long, but at least to begin with. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 55, please. The book of Isaiah chapter 55. As we read the opening verses of chapter 55, it'll almost sound like a modern gospel preacher inviting the whole world to come, not just Israel. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Isaiah 55 and verse 1 from the Word of God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delay itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. In verse 3, through Isaiah, God is making what I call the greatest promise in all the world. Not just to Israel here, but anyone that's thirsty, without money, without price, to buy something that will truly satisfy. And that great promise, and I'm going to reread it in verse 3 of Isaiah 55. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That last phrase is the greatest thing God could ever offer a person. Notice he calls it an everlasting covenant. A covenant is a formal pledge or promise. Just not saying, I'll take you out to dinner next Friday. You get busy, you get a call, give me an arrangement. Marriage is a covenant. Wife of thy covenant, Malachi 2:14. It's formal, it's binding, it's legal. In other words, once it's made, he's bound to do it, a covenant, an everlasting covenant. Oh, not for 40 years, not for 10 years until death do us part, forever. Amen. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Of course, mercy means to withhold punishment you deserve. You deserve it, but I'm going to show mercy. I'm not going to do it. The sure mercies means sure, absolutely, positively guaranteed. The promise God is making to anyone that serves him, comes to him and their soul shall live, is something that will be everlasting. It's a formal pledge of promises that cannot be broken, a covenant, and they're absolutely sure, and it's called the sure mercies of David. Now, at first glance, we might say, well, what's so great about that? What we'd like to do tonight is do a progressive study in the Word of God of this great promise, this everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. So you're going to let your fingers do the walking. Okay. We're going to do a biblical survey tonight. So we're going to go from one section to another section and see a theme developing from the heart of God here in Isaiah the prophet preaching it, offering to anyone who wants it an everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. What are these sure mercies of David? I don't see them as a bestseller today being advertised. It's the greatest promise in the world. you see in me. Having said that, let's begin a progressive study of the sure mercies of David. So start with me, please, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you go to 2 Samuel, please, chapter 7. Now, as we arrive in 2 Samuel 7, King David is king of Israel. He's reigning out of Jerusalem. He's the king. But one day God appears to him. He wanted to build a house for God, and God will not give him that privilege of building the temple. He would give it to Solomon and his son later. But the Lord appears to him in verse 11. Verse 11, the message through Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 11. The Lord says, "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house." They would want to make God a house, a temple, and God said, "Not yet. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not what you're going to do for me. It's what I'm going to do for you.
Amen.
I will make you a house." You say, "The king has a house of cedar and ivory. Why would he need a house?" Not a physical house here, a dynasty, a royal household. That your family, your offspring, is going to be royal blood. You'll always have a right to the throne of God. You'll be a royal household or a royal dynasty. Look what God goes on to explain here in verse 12. Verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed, thy offspring, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels and body, some of you will have, and I will establish his kingdom. When you die, it will not be the person who gets the most votes, and somebody brand new gets in. It will be from your offspring, your line, your royal line, your seed, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 13. "He shall build a house for my name," that would be Solomon. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Not for 4 years, not for 6 years, forever. "David, I'm going to take your seed, and they're going to have the throne to rule for me. It will always be from your offspring, and it will always be forever. It will be an everlasting kingdom." So he just promised them. Goes on to say, here in verse 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men." Just because I'm promising this, if your sons or you make mistakes and commit sin, iniquity, there's going to be discipline in their life. There's going to be some consequences. But I make this promise. In spite of the discipline, in spite of consequences, I promise never to do something. And that's verse 15. "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before me." I'll never take my mercy. I'll never give him what that punishment deserved, the action deserved. I'll never bring the dynasty to an end. Remember the former king, King Saul? Well, he rejected the word of the Lord. He died and his sons reigned for 2 years, and God brought the whole house of Saul, the tribe of Benjamin, to an end. It's not a royal family. "I'll never do to you what I did to Saul and bring that royal household to an end. If they commit iniquity, I'll deal with it in chasing them, but my mercy will never depart. Your offspring will be ruling forever, an everlasting kingdom." Verse 16. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." An everlasting offspring is an everlasting right to rule for God in his kingdom. Verse 17, "According to all his words, according to all his vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." David, in his humility, said, "Who am I?" And he believed what God said here. Just for example, I look at verse 25, David's response. Verse 25, "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning this house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said." Establish forever. Do what you said. And David submits here and believes in God's promise. And right there, God has made what is now termed the sure mercies of David. You have a God who promises in Judges 2 and verse 1, "I will never break my covenant with you." When God makes a promise, a formal binding promise, covenant, he never breaks it. That's not like our world. That's why there's so many divorce lawyers. People break the marriage covenant, don't they? Other people get rich off them. You have a God who promises, "I will never break my covenant with you." And whatever that covenant is,
Once God makes those formal promises, he'll always work in the framework of that covenant. Not that we can understand the depths of God, but you have a faithful God, and if you start to understand your God and you understand the covenant, you'll see he'll never step outside its bounds. You can understand his actions if you understand his covenant, because I will never break my covenant with you. The short verses of David. Well, a little bit of time went on, and David himself fell into great sin. The sin of adultery, and then to cover up the pregnancy of the sin, he organized a murder of the woman's husband, Uriah. Guilty of a murder plot and guilty of adultery, King David himself. And that brings us to 2 Samuel 12 in our progressive study. What will now happen to the shorter verses of David when David himself has committed a sin worthy of capital punishment? You look here at 2 Samuel 12 as the Lord revealed the sin to him. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and look at verse 12, speaking again to Nathan the prophet. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David's sin has just been exposed. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, according to the law that David lived under, the Jewish law, David was a dead man. Adultery was capital punishment, also murder. Well, listen to Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman who is married to another, or a husband, then both of them shall die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Might be less of that today, but that was capital punishment back then. David, according to the holy, righteous law of God, was a dead man. But God had made David a covenant called the sure mercies of David to withhold punishment that's due while he would have some earthly consequences. David's son has not been born yet that was to carry the seed. And so look at verse 13 again. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. What he deserved under breaking the law, he will never experience the capital punishment of death because God put away his sin. On what basis at this stage did God do it? God made a promise. God made a promise that he will abundantly pardon, that he will offer him the sure mercies of David. You will have a forever kingdom, and it will never, never get what you deserve. And so David would have all kinds of earthly consequences, but he would survive, and so would his family survive. God has put away thy sin. The sure mercies of David, even adultery and murder plotting, will not take away the promise of God that I will never break my covenant with you. An everlasting covenant, even the short mercies of David. Well, David eventually had seed, had children, had offspring, and they took the throne. They had that royal blood in them. And such was Solomon, as you progress in our progressive study, in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11. And Solomon got off to a great start. But he didn't end well. We go to 1 Kings chapter 11. And looking at verse 1 as we get there. 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. The women will get your heart, and then they'll say, come to my church, honey, and my religion, and they'll turn your heart. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord.
and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Now, you know Solomon, he built the temple. Great builder. Built the house of God. He built the house of pagan gods too, and shrines for his wives. Look at verse 7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. The Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. All over Jerusalem, you'd not only see the temple of God, you'd see to every god out there, as long as they're involved, a shrine, a dedication, and so on. He is guilty of gross idolatry. David's son. And God is angry with him. What will God do? He has made a covenant. The sure verses of David, and I will never break my covenant with you, so what will he do? Well, verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. You don't deserve it. I'm going to take it away, not give it to your son, give it to your servant. Servant's not of the line of David. Huh? Well, what about your promise, Lord? The everlasting seed and offspring to rule forever. Well, God has to qualify that statement. And he does in verses 12 and 13. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, verse 13, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. I can't take it all away from you. So Israel's going to be divided into two nations, the north and the south. The majority will now be known as Israel, the north, and the king will never be of the line of David. It will start with a servant of Solomon named Jeroboam. However, the capital city, Jerusalem, I got to leave you one tribe. You plus the other tribe will make two. It'll be small, but that's where the capital will be for David, thy father's sake. God cannot bring the kingdom and the throne and the seed to an end. Adultery doesn't stop it. Murder doesn't stop it. And now idolatry doesn't stop it. And God always works in the framework of his covenant. Once he makes it, I will never break my covenant with you. Starting to sound a little more attractive. I will make with you, not just David, an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Well, time went on. Time went on. And David has some good sons on the throne. He has some evil sons on the throne. We progress a couple hundred more years to 2 Chronicles. Back to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 21, please. 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. And a man by the name of Jehoshaphat was king, and he died. He's of the line of David. Southern Israel, known as Judah, capital city Jerusalem, that small remnant, because God's keeping his promise. And verse 1, 21:1, 2 Chronicles. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Zephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And the father gave them, their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and precious things and fenced cities in Judah. When you're the king's son, you can get a city that has a wall on it. But his firstborn son, look at the end of verse 3, but the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So he had that right to the kingdom, being the firstborn. Didn't matter if he was good or bad. He had it by birthright. Well, he turned out to be an evil man. Look at verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. He just committed assassination to protect his throne, not believing God could keep him there. Any competitor that had royal blood, he just purged the house, the whole seed of David there. Well, he should have dropped over dead instantly. But God had made a covenant. He has to have a little time to have some children now. Because God works in the framework of his covenant. So look at verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the king, the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab and wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David. God could not instantly kill this man because God had made a promise to shore the mercies of David. I will never break my covenant with you. So look at again at verse 7. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. Always working in the framework of the covenant. So an assassin is allowed to live out certain days until that seed begins to come again. Well, things got worse. And one day, after one of those sons died, a lady said, look, you know, it's time that I take the throne. A treason, never called by God, not of the line of David. A lady by the name of Athaliah commits treason. And when her son dies, she uses an opportunity to look what she does in chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 22. Look at verse 10. She was an idol worshiper in verse 10. 22:10. When Athaliah saw the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, that's the king of the royal line, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Her son has died, in her lust and power for the throne, she purged the house of David. So it was all gone, except, verse 11, but Jehoshabeah, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Azariah, and stole him from the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeah, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him none. In her murderous purge of all the royal seed, this one girl gets this little baby under a year old, and hides him that she never knew he existed. And look where she hid him in verse 12. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. What a place to hide him. She's never going to go to the house of God. And she's not going to find him. He's in one of the chambers of the house of God. It's down to a little baby. You know, I have a granddaughter. It's 5 months old. But I have more than one granddaughter. But anyway, this is our latest. 5 months old. And how fragile they are. Under a year old, this little baby nursing is hid away. The seed of David through treason has come down to just in of a fragile babe. Well, look at chapter 23, verse 1. And in the seventh year, the baby's now 7 years old, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jehoram, and Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah, the son of Obed, and Maaseiah, the son of Abiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri, and the covenant with them. So with this little child getting older, they have boldness. Verse 2. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites and all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel. They came to Jerusalem. Verse 3. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said, of the sons of David. A 7-year-old boy is going to set up on a throne. But they found that baby, the 7-year-old boy, and they have the boldness to say, behold, the king's son shall reign. And assassination and treason doesn't stop it, even the sure mercies of David. The gates of hell are going against it. You'll have a son always on that throne, and that throne will be forever. It'll be forever. You know, that promise of the sure mercies of David made Israel solemn, just like we sing songs. And when they wanted to sing about the mercy of God, this is what they would relate to in later years. So go with me to Israel's song book. The book of Psalms, the Psalm 89, please. Psalm 89. And the book of Psalms, 89. You'll recognize the psalm. Look at Psalm 81, or 89, I'm sorry, Psalm 89, verse 1. 89:1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Now, you remember that?
Nate, you want to sing that song? I don't have a voice.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I own thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I own thy faithfulness through all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Thank you. And those verses of the Lord, how they understood them? Look at verse 2. 89:2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah, or think of mine. The faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, is now understood through David. Adultery, murder, idolatry, treason, assassinations. And yet, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord. I will establish his throne forever. God is faithful to his promise. I will never break my covenant with you. And then eventually, through David's sons becoming apostate, the whole nation falls. As we've been hearing in Isaiah, they're in idolatry in Isaiah. In the book of Jeremiah, they're losing the temple and going into captivity. And the prophet, like Isaiah, as we heard tonight, is still offering, though, the sure mercies of David to anyone that will hear and want to come to the waters. And Jeremiah, as he speaks of coming judgment to Israel, will still hold out the promise of God. So progress with me now to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. This happens in about 600 B.C. before Christ. Go to Jeremiah. To chapter 33, it's a book about the judgment that's happening and why it's happening. They have turned from God and his word. And yet the final promises of God will happen, even though there are 70 years of chastisement coming, of going back into slavery and losing their land. Jeremiah will still say in that distant day, they're not going to lose it all. Well, why not? Well, look what he says here in Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. 33:17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want or lack a man to set upon the throne of the house of Israel. The whole kingdom is coming to an end when he's speaking this. Verse 18. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want or lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. It is true the throne of David, of Israel having a king upon the throne, will stop for a while, but the seed of David will never stop. God will preserve the offspring, even though the Babylonians and other Gentile nations are going to start to control Israel and tell them what to do. But the seed of David will keep going on. Look at verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should be not day and night in their season, if you can change the ordinances of the cosmos of outer space, all our technology, we can forecast. We can't change it. No? We rotate right now. I should say we orbit once a year at a speed of 66,000 miles per hour right now. We're going to cover 600 million miles in a year. 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, 48 seconds. Precisely. Without going off and veering and colliding. Can you change that? No. You say that's unchangeable. Man can't touch that. Well, verse 21. Then also my covenant with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites the priests as my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measure. So I will multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. As sure as the principles of the law of outer space is the promise to David. If you can't change that, I'll never alter my promise with David. There'll always be a seed that's set upon that throne. Well, Israel failed. And over 600 years went by, and nothing happened. They're under the Romans by the time you get to the New Testament. And so now we have time. You know, over 500 years, 600 years, has God forgotten his promise? Israel, there's no king ruling. It's Gentile powers telling them what to do, called the times of the Gentiles. One day, in a little place of Nazareth in Israel, the angel Gabriel, who appeared to Daniel, appears to a virgin girl called Mary. Progresseth me to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1. The gospel according to Luke in chapter 1, please. Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. Time has gone by. Over a half a millennium has gone by. Nothing has seemed to happen. But God had made a promise to David that his son was set upon the throne forever. And we get to Luke chapter 1. It appears the angel Gabriel. And you look at verse 26. Luke 1 verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, thou art blessed. Blessed art thou among women. That's not a normal greeting you get from somebody like a cousin, verse 21. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation is this? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, this virgin soul. Look at verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The seed of David has been preserved, and one day, the one that's to be Messiah and king is born in the seed of David, and he gets the throne of his father David. That's why, brothers and sisters, the New Testament starts out. You know how it starts out? Genesis, or rather Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation or genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. He's not the son of David. Forget his miracles. Forget his golden rule. He's an imposter. He has no right to rule for God. He has to be of legal royal family. And the Bible establishes that from verse 1, the son of David. And he's born here. And look what it goes on to say in verse 33. Luke 1, verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. That is the promise that has come. The Lord Jesus has been born, the right to David, and he has it forever. And that's what God means by forever. It'll end up in the hands of Jesus Christ, the son of David, forever. And so the promise of David goes, I will never break my covenant with you. But as wonderful that is, some of you might say, but wouldn't you understand? He didn't get a crown of gold on his head. Israel rejected him. When the Roman governor Pilate said in Matthew 27:22, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. As the hymn writer says, and so there he died, a king crucified, but asked to save a poor sinner like you and like me. Pilate would say, behold your king. We have no king but Caesar. And there they crucified their king. No golden crown, but platted a crown of thorn on the head of the seed of David, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died, a king crucified. Now we just don't have time or treason or adultery. We have death, the Terminator. And the seed of David that was to reign forever ends up dead and buried. And now God, what about your promise? He's crucified to accomplish our salvation. Progress with me to Acts chapter 13, please. The book of Acts, chapter 13. And God's apostle, Paul the apostle, is preaching in a little synagogue in Antioch. And we're going to see his message and break in on part of his gospel message. Acts chapter 13. He reminds them of their history in verse 21, the Jewish people of their history. Acts 13 and verse 21, please. 13:21. And afterward they desired a king, and of Israel, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 4 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And Jesus came through David's seed. God kept his promise. I will never break my covenant with you. But Paul has to be honest. He won't skip the death, the crucifixion of Christ. He died. So now what about the promise? And Paul deals with that. Look what he says here in verse 28. In his message in 13:28. He says, and though they found no cause of death in him, that is Jesus, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre.
Yes, they did kill him. He's out of sight. He's in a grave. Death has ended the promise of God. Or has it? Look at the next verse.
But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Death cannot stop it. It cannot hold it. His body saw no corruption. Death doesn't even stop the promises of God. And he goes on to preach. Look at it here in verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare you glad tidings, good news, gospel. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now look at verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He gives it to his own son, raises him from the dead. I will give you the sure mercies of David. And Paul turns to his audience and gives him this promise now in verse 38. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That through Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, risen again as Lord, he will give you the sure mercy of David, for it has been a sacrifice that pleased God for your sin. And it's not based on what you do. Look at verse 39. And by him, that is the Lord Jesus, all that believe are justified for all things. Don't you could not be justified by the law of Moses. No matter how deep you're staying, adultery, treason, whatever it is, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Withhold your punishment. It will be everlasting. It's a formal covenant with you. And I will forgive your sins. When Paul writes the book of Romans and wants to explain in doctrinal language the way the gospel works, may I show you how he does it? This gospel of grace, this gospel of God's forgiveness to anyone that's thirsty, to those who come to the Lord, he'll abundantly pardon. Look how he explains it in Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. And verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 1. It's Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. In human form, he's the seed of David. He then goes on to make another statement here in this gospel that comes from the seed of David. If you go to chapter 3, look at verse 25. Chapter 3 and verse 25. He says, whom God has set forth, speaking of the Lord Jesus, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, or some will have by his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Propitiation means to satisfy one's righteous anger with the right sacrifice, to satisfy God's claims. And that God is perfectly righteous in forgiving sin based on the remission. It says the remission of sins that are past. Well, what is he talking about there? The sins you did yesterday? No. The Old Testament sins. Through the forbearance of God. David. How could God put away his sin that day and uphold his law? David was a dead man. He committed adultery. Thou shalt not die. The Lord hath put away thy sin. God made him a promise of mercy, but was based on, in the long suffering and forbearance of God, God knew what happens on Monday, the blood of Christ would be shed for his sin. And so God was righteous that day, not changing his law, not taking shortcuts. There would be a substitute that would pay David's price. That's why he was perfectly righteous in remission of sins that were past. And now we're promised the forgiveness of sins. Allow me to illustrate for a minute. David saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by the blood of Christ. There's a slight difference. I have two cards in my hand. You're familiar with our system of paying. A debit card and a credit card. So let's use the credit card. A credit card, you give it and they release the product to you because they know the payment's going to be made in the future, okay? So you see this brand new hot Apple computer or whatever you use. I need this thing with it. And so if you don't have all the money, you hand them a credit card, they release it to you because they know the payment's guaranteed to come in the future. But on the other hand, there's another way to get it. You can give them a debit card. And they still release the same computer to you, but on a different principle, not because it'll be made in the future. The money's already in the bank. It's been put there. Now, while the principle is the same, there is a slight difference. You see, you give them a credit card. What happens if you lose your job tomorrow? You can't find one. You can't make those payments after all. If the computer is worth enough, they're going to repossess the thing. You might be worth I just could lose it someday if things don't turn out. How about when you give them a debit card? Money's already there. You can never take it from me. It is paid in full. While the principle is the same, one has more assurance than another. So David said, restore the joy of my salvation, take not the Holy Spirit from me. He wasn't 100% sure. We, looking back, are now. And so, look, as he wants to explain this gospel of grace, go with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Romans. Look at verse 4. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh his reward will reckon not of grace but of debt. If you're going to go out and do penance and earn your salvation and get all these merits and all that, it's not grace. You're not getting mercy what you didn't deserve. You work for it. But look at verse 5. 4 or 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To those that don't work, you don't work right to get right. But you believe on him who makes the ungodly righteous. I'm the ungodly one. But he promised to make me righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. When you do that, you're saved by grace, not by works. Do you have trouble understanding that? The writer thought you might. So guess who he appeals to? Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness, the happiness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God will put on your record book and mind, you're a righteous person. The righteousness of God in Christ without works. You got right without doing right. It was a gift of grace. Did David know anything about that? The next verse. David said, blessed are they, verse 7, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Put sin on your record book. He knew everything. Thou shalt not die. Not based on his performance. He was a dead man. Based on the sure mercy of David. I will never break my covenant with you. It'll never depart from your house. You'll never get what you deserve. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus and all his grace. David is an example used here. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David lives and his seed reigns forever because of the sure mercies of David. Some might say that's wonderful. But the promise is that he will rule this world. He'll reign. Rule over Israel and the world. And that's nice. He's saving people by grace. But look at the world. It's in a mess. And Christ is not on earth. There's all kind of corrupt leaders today. Well, that's the promise. And that hasn't happened. And now we progress to the last book of the Bible. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. It's the book that tells me he's coming back to earth someday. Behold, he cometh with clouds. teaches Revelation 1:7. First to the air, for the church, then back to the earth to judge the sinner and establish the kingdom. And as we get to Revelation 5, before he leaves heaven to come back to earth, there's a scene in the throne room of heaven involving a book. Just look at it briefly in Revelation 5 and verse 1. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside and sealed with seven seals. You read the contents of this book. It's the one who has the right. It's the judgment of all the nations and ruling for God in equity and justice and righteousness. So the question is, who has a right to punish anybody? Who has a right to judge the other nations? Who has a right to rule for God? Well, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, excuse me, or to loose the seals thereof? Who has a right? Who's worthy? You know, there might be great men, but we've all sinned. Verse 3. And no man in heaven nor in earth, either under the earth, is able to open the book or to look thereon. This book that if you're able to crack the seals, you have a right to judge the sinner, remove the sinner, and rule for God. And there's nobody worthy. And John cries, are we in this lost, horrible world forever? Verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book, to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the heavenly elders said that there's one place you didn't look. Verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, that's in heaven, right in the middle of God's throne, and the four beasts are living creatures. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, etc. There's somebody who prevailed, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of Calvary. He's alive. He's not only alive, he's on the throne of God. And he's in the midst, and he's the root of David, and the seed of David lives. And the message of Revelation is the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11:15. He will come again. And so there's a coming back of Christ, and legally is going to take this world and bring the peace on earth and goodwill toward men, toward the saints of God. And then he signs off this message to the churches. Let's go to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, where he had already said in verse 12, I, behold, I come quickly. Maybe some things just as fantasy. Her tell you a new world and all this and that. Well, he says this to the churches in 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright, and morning star. You think it's fantasy? History is there. I'm the root and offspring of David. God, through history, has fulfilled all this. God has never broken that covenant. The sure mercy of David is absolutely guaranteed. Did you ever see a family tree? Root and offspring. Great-great-granddaddy or grandma's down there in the root, you know? And way at the top is a little baby, you know, Joe or baby Mary or whatever they call him today. She's the offspring, you know. But he says, I'm the root and offspring. That's great-great-granddaddy down here. He's up here. How can that be? He's the creator of David. He designed the whole thing. And then he became a man. He's born of David, the offspring of David, the sure mercies of David. And I'm going to stop as Brother Nate how he ended. It's going to sound an awful lot like Isaiah. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Everyone that thirsteth, without money, without price, it's all paid for you. To come, and God will make with you an everlasting covenant. Not with some great king, the sure mercies of David. And you can have your sins forgiven. And you can have mercy. And you'll be part of this kingdom. And you'll rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5:10. No wonder we say even so. Come, Lord Jesus, to see him, as we heard. To take of the water of life for you. So as we close in prayer. First of all, for the church of God. For those of you that are already saved. May you be encouraged in the promises of God. And this gospel that you don't have to be ashamed of. and the hope for us that He's coming, the root and offspring of David, the sure mercy of David. He will rule forever, and God has a treason, death, time, Satan, Antichrist, and Revelation. Nothing will stop it. I will never break my covenant with you. And for those of you that are thirsty tonight, still in your sins, still heading for a lost eternity, you don't have any claim on God, but in His mercy He says, I will make with you, your Christian, an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercy of God. You come and your soul shall live. You come in your wickedness, and He will abundantly pardon, because Christ died in the seed of David for your sins, and now lives again. You call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved.
Amen.
Let's ask
God's
blessing on this word. Our Father, our Holy Father in heaven, we do close this session tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee in the sense that we've heard about Isaiah, that the Lord Jesus, in another sense, heard that call, who will go for me? Here am I, send me. He came into the world to die for sin, the seed of David, crucified, but risen again, on the throne, coming back. Lord, tonight we thank Thee for this gospel that's just not a feeling. It is a legal covenant of a faithful God, Thee. And we can rest in it that He'll never break the covenant and understand Thy workings of mercy and how He could do it through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He has raised Him from the dead to encourage Thy church. There's any here that are thirsty, they're broken, they're in their sins. And they will see this promise to this great King as to them too. And they will come tonight. They will have the sure mercy of David, the greatest thing one could ever have, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David. We can't open a heart, but we commit it to Thee. The working of Thy word tonight, just commit it to Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.